And here we are coming to you live from the top secret. I mean, top secret. I don't want the government to know where we are today because what we're doing is potentially dangerous to the kingdom of the Antichrist. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live, and I was looking at the Drudge Report a while ago. Normally, I'm looking for headlines. I'm looking for explosive things that are happening all over the world. And I refresh the browser, or it refreshes itself, and up at the top, and I almost never look at these, up at the top of Drudge Report, they have this little floating ad up there. And so, and in case you don't think that the government is really spying on you, or that your internet stuff isn't known, I've got an article I am going to show you today. But in case you think it's not applied to you, I pulled up Drudge Report, and up at the top, the floating ad up on the top was from TigerDirect.com. Now, if you don't know what that is, they specialize in selling computer hardware, software, gizmos, and gadgets is what they sell. I've been buying from them for quite a while now. I usually, when I buy a computer, I usually buy the parts and build it myself. It's just something I've learned how to do. It saves you a lot of money. But here's the thing. On the Tiger Direct ad up at Drudge Report, yours will be different. Because what it had up there, they had pictures and sales. And the sales that they were offering was, they had about six different pictures up there. The sales they were offering were everything that I have recently bought from TigerDirect.com. They had Blu-ray disc, a Blu-ray player. I just bought one of those, one of these portable Blu-ray things. That's what we're recording the Sunday services on now. And Blu-ray disc, a Blu-ray player. There was a Wi-Fi extender for sale, and I don't know, a couple other things. Those are things that I had just bought within the last 3 months, 4 months, from TigerDirect.com. Now, it's a little bit troubling, but it's also a little bit funny, because they were advertising to me personally at my IP address. They were advertising to me specifically, trying to sell me things I've already bought. So I know we should be alarmed at what the New World Order is capable of doing, but to be honest with you, I don't think they're all that bright yet. Now, having said that, it's kind of like when the prison program exploded. By the way, the news on Drudge Report today is about this Snowden fella. He finally gets asylum in Russia. You know, the people who pretend that they're on our side. But remember, here just a few weeks ago, of the three major superpowers in the world, Russia, China, and the United States, two of them have joint military exercises, and they don't invite the United States of America. So I'm a little alarmed at that. Now we have one of the guys in the government, in the know, that decided to come clean on the prison program. And if you remember, I showed you pieces of that PowerPoint that they made. And I'm going, this was like the worst PowerPoint ever made in the entire world. And if whoever is running the prison program is the guy that makes PowerPoints, we don't have anything to be afraid of, because this guy's not very smart. But Snowden blows the lid off this thing. Now there was an article. Let's see if it's still there. Let's see if you can still get to it. There was an article on Drudge Report, and I've got it pulled up, and I've actually bookmarked this particular page. This is from The Guardian, UK. There's another program that the NSA is running called X Key Score. Now, that's interesting to me because of the X and the key and so on. I think they're linked together. I think they have everything to do with Revelation 9. You've heard me talk about that. But the headline says it's the NSA tool that collects nearly everything a user does on the internet. Now, they actually have a link to this. If you go to theguardian.com and just do a search for their X Key Score article, they have a link to the, it's a 2008 presentation, 5 years ago. We're just now learning about the technology that they had 5 years ago. You and I both know what happens in 5 years as far as technology is concerned. But in 2008, the NSA, according to this PowerPoint, I'm looking at the PowerPoint right now. And according to this PowerPoint, the NSA at will can do a search for you, what you talk about, what your emails say, your browsing history. Some of you should be kind of scared about that. Your browsing history, the chats that you've been involved in, the websites that you went to, and they keep a record. If there is a phone number on a website that you went to, they store that. And that's all linked to your name and to your IP address. Everything. And if they want to search it, they can search it. Now, here's what kind of got me. And I expect that in the next few months, you're going to see a lot of companies come out with privacy protection software. And I hope they do. You say, well, if you're not doing anything wrong, you shouldn't have to be afraid of. I'm not afraid. What I don't like is an ever-increasing power over me and my family that has to know every, remember, knowledge is power. They have to know everything they can get their hands on about you. And it has to, and you all know that if you are going to have a power in a nation that is an all-inclusive totalitarian power, the thing that you have to do is you have to easily quell the dissent. You have to take people that are running their mouth, and you have to get them to shut up one way or the other. You intimidate them, you pay them off, you bump them off, they have an accident or whatever. But that's what happens. And now we have a government system that at will they can know anything that there is to know about you because we are a technology-based society. Our cell phones are trackers. Our iPads are trackers. Our laptops are trackers. Our computers are trackers. Everything that we're doing now is done electronically. And this program, the X Key Score program, has the ability to look into literally everything that you're doing. Now, I had mentioned a few weeks ago that, and I recommend this, and I still do, using what's called a VPN, a virtual private network, and there's several companies that offer that. And what that does is that creates an encrypted tunnel between your computer and the website that you're going to. And so that the website that you're going to, when it registers the IP address, it's not your IP address, it's an anonymous IP address. What I'm reading this PowerPoint here, and there is one section called Show Me All the Encrypted Documents from Iran. In other words, it's setting up a scenario. So let's say that you're in the NSA and you want to find all the encrypted Word documents from Iran. Show me all the PGP usage, which is pretty good privacy. In other words, you work for the NSA. You want to know who's using PGP in Iran. You want to know who's encrypting their data and transmitting it across the internet in Iran. Because the suspicion is, if you're from Iran and you're using encryption, it's obvious that you don't want me to find out what you're doing. So here's what it is. This program can perform this kind, I'm looking at their document here, that can perform this kind of retrospective query, then simply pull content of interest from the site as required. And then the next slide says, show me all the VPN startups, virtual private network companies, in country whatever, country X, and give me the data so I can decrypt and discover the users. So these events are easily browsable in the XKeyscore. XKeyscore extracts and stores authoring information for many major document types, can perform a retrospective survey to trace the document origin, since metadata is typically kept for about for up to 30 days. No other system performs this on raw, unselected bulk traffic, data volumes, and so on. This was 2008 technology. 5 years ago, they had the ability to, even if you were using encryption, even if you were using a virtual private network, no matter what you were doing, they had the ability 5 years ago to figure out what you were doing. It is insane. It is bizarre. Knowledge is power. This is, and I don't like to use this word loosely, but this is a new world order system. Let me read the verse to you that I have in mind here, Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to encourage you to get your Bibles out today. We're going to do a couple things here. There's somebody that you probably, you're going to know the name as soon as I say it. He is saying something very, very stupid. And I have his exact quote. And I'm going to show you how far off this guy is. In Revelation chapter 13, you know this to be the teaching on the beast. And here's something about the beast that you need to understand. And it's being set up right now with all this knowledge is power, with all this watch over everybody. Do this. This would be a good study for you to do. In fact, I'm going to pull this up here using the King James Pure Bible Search software. And Donna tells me that there is a lot of exciting things coming out in version 2.0. I want you to notice that this beast, in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard." Now, there's an aspect of this that I've actually done a study on, and I'm going to present it sometime, probably on this, and I may do a video on it, about the idea of spots. Spots are indicative of sin. Leopards have spots. Can a leopard change its spots? And so it is like a leopard, or he is was likened to a leopard. And I think the spots of that are indicative of what this is. Whereas Christ is the unspotted lamb, the Antichrist is the spotted beast. And if you see the opposites there. But here is another aspect of this beast that has to do with the leopard. In Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 6, "Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them." Now this beast is as a lion. His mouth is as the mouth of a lion. "And a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them." And watch this. "A leopard shall watch over their cities." Leopards observe. They watch. Hosea 13:7, "Therefore I will be unto them as a leopard, by the way will I observe them." So the watching capabilities, the observation of the, and you know what the leopard's doing, don't you? The leopard sits there and he's sunk down and he can't be seen or detected. And he's watching over the flock of gazelles that are down there in the veldt, in the field. And he's looking, he's watching them, he's learning their characteristics, he's learning what makes them jump, he's learning them, he's watching, and the reason why he's doing it is that so he can attack them. He's picking one of them out of the group by observing them. And when I see that the beast is likened to a leopard, this is one of the things that I get out of it, is the observation abilities of the New World Order system under the beast. And the Bible says the dragon gave him his power. And then it says, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so, you know, I'm sorry, Tim LaHaye. You're right about this dude named Nikolai Carpathia. He's supposed to be the Antichrist. He's rising up the ranks in political power. I don't buy it. I mean, I think you underrated the beast, is what you did. I think this beast has great authority over people, and what that means is you can't get by with stuff. Now, somebody asked me the question just for the broadcast on the Facebook group. What about people that are what's called prepping? They're preparing for whatever. They're preparing for civil war. They're preparing for a military takeover. They're preparing for a disaster. Let me say this. Biblically, the Bible says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall come upon the earth. I think it's wise to store food. I think it's wise. I think it's wise to store water, to store food. I do. I don't have a problem with that. But there are people out there who are anti-New World Order. They see stuff coming down the road, but they don't really believe the Bible. And so they have it in their mind that they are going to try to survive all the trouble that comes to the earth. That's not going to happen. This beast, and so they're building bunkers. So we can stay underground for a year, really? That's interesting, because the beast has reign over people for 3.5 years. So unless you've got, and by the way, at some point, God turns all the water to blood. So, in fact, I got another verse here. In Revelation chapter 6, at the opening of the sixth seal, there was an earthquake. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They got their bunkers. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Interesting passage. So if you're just prepping for, let's say that there is an earthquake. We're on the New Madrid Fault here. Let's say that there is an earthquake or there is a series of bad storms and cut out power in your area, or anything like that. Let's say that there is a nuclear bomb goes off. Nuclear. Let's say there's a nuclear bomb that goes off somewhere. I would want to be prepared for that. I would. It just makes sense. I would not want to be dependent upon going to some government village or government hut to get food handed out to you. I don't think that's a good idea. But if you've got it in your mind that you're gonna build an arsenal of AK-47s and SKSs, and that you've got food enough to last a year, and that you're in an underground bunker, and it's radiation proof, and nobody will find you, and this and that and the other, consider what the scripture says. It's not going to work. It really isn't going to work. That beast is going to have great authority. And then he says this, verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Three groups. Where is it? Who is like it? Oh, verse 4. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Nobody. You're not going to be able to withstand. Alex Jones, I guess he's got it in his mind that if he just stirs up an army, we're gonna restore this country back to the Constitution. That's what we're going to do. We want to stand against the New World Order powers. Alex, read your Bible. For therein you think you have eternal life. Am I interested in surviving on this world in a nuclear holocaust? I'll tell you, absolutely not. I have a greater home in heaven for me. I'd always said if I found out there was a nuclear bomb going to be detonated over St. Louis, like the Russians were going to hit us with nukes, I'd drive downtown. I just sit there and wait for the millisecond of bright light and heat and then be vaporized. Going to heaven. I don't think that anything like that's going to happen, so I'm not being too serious about that issue. But the dragon has great power, great authority, and he is like a leopard observing everybody. Here's an article. Let's see if I have it over here. I can read it. Gate. Let's see. That's the X score things. You can tell I'm really organized today. I recorded part four of the Watchmen broadcast, the Comic Con. That is in the can. Lindsay's editing it as we speak. It'll be ready. Be out this weekend. By the way, homecoming is coming up. And there's somebody that wrote in an email. They want to know, what's the deal with this homecoming? Although they don't speak like that because they're from the Netherlands. I wonder if anybody in the Netherlands, I wonder if they have like a hillbilly country drawl in the Netherlands. It's like a Dutch drawl. I'm just curious, you know. Anyway, Jack says, hi, Mike. I saw the first three videos of Homecoming 2012. And because I heard you talking about Homecoming 2013, and it is on the website too, my question is, what is this homecoming? For whom and for what reason? I'm not familiar with this word homecoming. That's because you don't speak in a drawl. Can you explain a little bit, please, and what is its origin, for example, to do other churches in the States of this day? It was kind of funny because this question was posted last year on Facebook, and one of our British friends said, what is homecoming? And somebody responded on there, it's the first home football game after the first away football game in high school. Then they have a homecoming dance. No, that's not what that is. It's like a family reunion, a homecoming, where you have the patriarch, you have the old man and the old woman, and they had 13 kids. And those kids all grew up, and they got married, and they spread out all over the countryside. Well, and now they got grandkids. And great, well, every now and then, the mom and dad, the patriarchs, would call for a homecoming. And so all the youngins and all their youngins and all their youngins would travel back to the family farm, the family homestead, for a chicken dinner and mashed potatoes and all that, and corn on the cob and green beans and all that good stuff and grits and gravy and everything like that. So really, that's what we do here. The idea came to me. Actually, Brother Lonnie Burke suggested this to me. He said, Mike, why don't you start doing this for all your people that are following you? And so we started doing it. We started just making a weekend, a special weekend, dedicated to the people who are following our ministry, giving them a chance and a reason to travel to Festus, Missouri for a chance to meet everybody here at Bethel. I can tell you that people here at Bethel love doing this. They love meeting the people. There's a few that stand out. Roy, you know who you're talking. You know who I'm talking about. Roy from Canada, and these have become good friends of ours. And they just come down and they visit with us and they eat all of our food. And my sister came by today. The pulled pork is absolutely amazing. You've never had anything this good. You've never bought food that was this good. Her and her husband, they have a rub they put on it. They put it in the smoker. They slow smoke this pig meat. And it's pulled pork because you just pull it into shreds. It just falls apart. You put a big stack of it up between two buns, either with sauce or out without sauce. And it is amazing. But we do this for the people to come so they can come see the top secret broadcasting bunker. So they get to meet me. They get to meet the people in the church. And we get to meet them and enjoy and fellowship. And so that we've been doing that now. This is, I think, the third or fourth year. And it looks like we have quite a few people coming this year. So we've kind of doubled on the food and everything else. And we're excited about it. And that service will begin tomorrow evening at 7 Central Time. So if you couldn't make it to the homecoming, we will be presenting that stuff to you live. I'm excited about doing the teaching this year. I'm excited about what I'm teaching. And I'm gonna break some rules. I'm going to break some people's rules. I'm just telling you right now. And I don't feel bad about it. I'm going to be nice about it. But I'm gonna show you where the Bible leads me as far as some issues. So just kind of be ready for that. This article came in here. Gay couple to sue church over gay marriage opt out. Wealthy gay dad, Barry Druitt Barlow. Druitt Barlow is a hyphenated last name. Says he and his civil partner, Tony, will go to court to force churches to host gay weddings. This is in England, I believe. He told the Essex Chronicle that he will take legal action because I am still not getting what I want. A government bill legislating gay marriage passed Parliament recently, but it included measures to protect churches from being forced to perform same-sex weddings. I'm letting everybody know right now, don't even ask us at Bethel. But I suspect that they will, because that's what's going to initiate. You see, the sodomites have figured out that they can't necessarily legislate their way, so they're going to sue their way in. All it takes is one sympathetic judge to rule and say, your church must host a gay wedding. That's all it takes is one judge. Now, it can be overturned, but it's a difficult process. So here's what they said. Mr. Druitt Barlow said the only way forward for us now is to make a challenge in the courts against the church. It is a shame that we are forced to take Christians into a court to get them to recognize us. No, the shame, Mr. Druitt Barlow, is the fact that you kiss a guy on the mouth and then want everybody to applaud you for it. That's the shame of it. He added, it upsets me because I want it so much. A big, lavish ceremony, the whole works. I just don't think it's going to happen straight away. As much people as are saying this is a good thing, I'm still not getting what I want. Big baby. And they call me homophobic. I'm not afraid of these guys. The gay couple shot to fame in 1999 when they became the first British same-sex couple to be named on their children's birth certificates. They entered a civil partnership in 2006. Barry Druitt Barlow has reportedly donated around £500 million. £500 million of what? I don't know. To groups lobbying for same-sex marriage. Last year, the Church of England warned that the government's plans to redefine marriage could trigger legal problems and end the 500-year link between church and state. In January this year, a leading lawyer cautioned that the plans left the Church of England open to legal challenge. The Prime Minister was sent a copy of the legal opinion by Lord Kerry, a former Archbishop of Canterbury. In June 2012, Crispin Blunt, MP, Member of Parliament, who was then a justice minister, admitted that the government's plans could lead to legal issues. He said the government, quote, is seeking to protect, indeed proscribe, religious organizations from offering gay marriage. But he continued, that may be problematic legally. So they're going to shove it down everybody's throat, literally. Shove it down everybody's throat. And I'm just telling you, get ready for your lawsuit. Get ready for your legal actions. If you ever demand that we here at Bethel Church put up with your sodomite nonsense, just get ready for the fight, because we are. And I don't care. I don't care if we lose. I don't care if we lose the whole church, all the finances we have. I don't care if I lose this room. I don't care. You can't hurt me the way you think you can. We're going to keep standing. If we lose everything, we're going to keep standing. Because eventually, all this is going away anyway. So I'm not going to hold on to it. Good pastor friend of mine had that happen, not with the sodomites, but he was forced out of his church between Sunday school and church. They had a vote on him, a vote of confidence. He won the vote of confidence. And the men that petitioned the vote to get him run out of that church, they hated the fact that they had a vote, that they lost the vote. So they went and gathered up everybody that they said was members the next Sunday, walked in between Sunday school and church, and they actually admitted later, they brought the sheriff in on the deal because they expected John to try to push one of the members back because they got right in his face and they were expecting him to push them back and they were going to have him arrested right in front of everybody. They admitted that. And John stood there and the power of the Holy Ghost, and I know this guy, the power of the Holy Ghost came over him and he said, if you want it, you can have it. And he left. And most of the people in that church got up and left with him. He didn't lose. He did not lose. You can't lose when you're on God's side. I'm going to deal with this now. I mentioned this earlier. Let me take a swig here of my unsweetened beverage. By the way, have you noticed? I'm somewhat skinny now. Can't you tell? Let me pull this book over here. I'm one of these guys. I love the Word of God. I love the King James Bible. I'm going to teach this weekend. Friday night, I'm going to do a little bit different thing. I'm actually Friday night, tomorrow night, I'm going to reveal to you how exactly the Lord led me in my thought processes to believe the King James Bible was right. Now, it may not work for you. It may not be a big deal to you. But this was how God worked it in me. And I'm going to show you how that happened Friday night. We're going to talk about America Friday night. But Saturday, we ain't going to do nothing but study the Bible. That's what we're going to do. We're going to study the Word of God as it is. We're going to study the unaltered Word of God because that's what I believe in. Now, if you send me a website, Pastor Mike, go to this website. They got some interesting stuff on there. Now, they use the NIV in the Message Bible. But, you know, they're still got good stuff over there. I'm probably not going to go. And I'll tell you why. When I did this video here a while back called Modern Translations and the Spirit of Antichrist. If you have not seen that video, I want to encourage you to go see it. There is an agenda in the modern translations to subvert the Word of God, to alter it, so that it draws people to the wrong Jesus. And here's my problem. Any author, any speaker, any website, blog writer, any YouTube video maker that will not use as his ultimate and final authority the King James Bible, I don't trust what they're saying. Their knowledge and their ideas are not valid. They're not. Now, you may not like that because you're reading, you're part of a discussion group and they allow other translations, or you're part of this, you're part of that. You may not like that. But I have seen it over and over and over again. How when you decide to leave the King James and go to these other translations, the whole point of the devil doing that anyway is to change the doctrine of the church. It occurred to me several years ago, and I was talking to a pastor about this the other day, and it was a really great talk. I enjoyed talking to him because he said, Mike, I appreciate you standing on the King James, Psalm 139:16, where it says, in thy book all my members were written. He said, I don't know if you've ever looked at that verse. He said, but I believe that that verse is talking about DNA. And I went, have you seen my DNA video? And he said, no, I've never heard of it. I said, that's cool. Let me send it to you, because that's exactly what God showed me. But he said, Mike, in the modern translations, they change members to days. And he said, what you do there, would you change members to days? Now you're not talking about DNA, you're talking about Calvinism. You're talking about the fact that God has already pre-selected everybody and no one else can get saved. And Calvinism, from what I understand it, is limited atonement. And that contradicts the scriptures that God want, it's God's will for that all men to come to repentance. All men should be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, but anyway, his idea was they changed a word, and now you can get a different doctrine out of that. And that's what's being done. Somebody, and I won't say who, because he has a thing of blocking people who speak against him. And I'm speaking of Rob Skiba, who doesn't like me. I don't care much for him. And it's not personal. It's not that I don't like his beard. It's not that I don't like his wife. It's not that I don't like the house he lives in or the color of his eyes or whatever. It's his doctrine that he continues to stand on. That's what I don't like. And even though I spoke one time against him and didn't have all the facts and had to apologize, I made it clear during that broadcast that if I ever heard him or saw him say or write something that I knew to be a contradiction against the Word of God, then I'm going to tell people what he said. And I'll do that. I'll do that with anybody. And I'm not trying to be picky. I don't have an agenda. I don't have a vendetta. I don't. There's a million other things to talk about. But these people are leading. Let's just say that all of us, we're sort of the same mind. We're studying prophecy. We have conspiracy theories. We believe in the New World Order. We believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. And so there are a lot of people out there that are interested in this stuff. And so they're following Chuck Missler, who is endorsing a new translation of the Bible. I got a problem with that. I have a huge problem with that. When you go to another translation, your doctrine is going to change. Or maybe that's why you're going to the translation, is that you have a doctrine and it's not supported by the King James. So you're going to go to a different translation because it actually supports what you believe in. Now I'm going to show you a case in point, verbatim, from an author that you've probably heard of. But Skiba posted a thing on Facebook, and again, I'm not going to say how I got it. I blocked him, and he's blocked me, so I can't read what he says. But somebody showed me this. And they said, can you believe what this guy said? Now, I'm going to put it up on the screen. Now, the writing is kind of small, and if you think I'm lying to you, I'll email you this screen capture. This is Rob Skiba. What day was this? I don't know what day it was. Just a few days ago, I know that. Here's what he said. King James is a great translation, but... Now I'm going to stop right here. The King James Bible, I use the King James Bible, but... That's when it's going to come out. Oh yeah, we use King James here at our church. And some of you have emailed me because you got pulled into that. You went looking for a church. You called David. Called a church. You use the King James? Oh yeah, we use the King James. But we believe in using other translations too. Well, I'm sorry, I won't be in attendance in your church and I won't be putting money in your offering plate. But there are people here who think like you do. They believe the King James. Sorry, that don't work for me. And again, you're probably listening. You can call me whatever names you want to. You can be mad. You can say I'm stupid. I'm ignorant. I'm whatever. Call me all the names in the book. It's already been done. And I'm not backing down. And I'm not apologizing. I'm moving forward with what I stand on and what my Bible tells me to believe. This is not my opinion. It's the Word of God. So here's what he said. He said, King James is a great translation, but it, like many others, is extremely lacking in the department of remembering our Creator's name. Guess where he's going? So he quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. You can pull this up on your King James Pure Bible Search software, or just open your Bible to Malachi chapter 3. He says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, watch where he goes with this. He says, Newsflash, his name is not Lord. That's a title. That's his quotation. And then he says, surprisingly enough, even the founder of dispensationalism got it right. Now he's going to quote Darby in the Darby translation. I have a problem with that, by the way. And he quotes Malachi chapter 3:16 in John Darby's rewriting of the Bible. Then they that feared Jehovah spoke often one to another, and Jehovah observed it, and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Jehovah, and that thought upon his name. That's from the Darby translation. He said, so did the American Standard Version. And it basically, it took out Lord, and he replaced it with Jehovah. Now, I'm going to show you something, Rob, and anybody else who's listening. I'm going to show you that you just violate Darby and the American Standard people, and you just violated the Scriptures. You altered it without God's permission. That's what you did. Be mad at me if you want to. Call all the names, whatever. You altered the Word of God without God's permission. You're not supposed to do that. Now listen to what Skiba says. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be in Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh's book of remembrance. And so now listen to him. Listen to what he says. He says, quote, according to Malachi, it won't happen by calling upon his title, i.e. Lord, which was the English word used to replace his holy name over 6,000 times in most Bible. So here's what Skiba is saying. He's saying, now I like the King James translation, but all y'all that are depending on it, and you use the word Lord, you're not going to heaven because your name is not written in the book of remembrance because you choose to call him Lord and not his real name. So, Skiba, what he's saying is that I am not going to heaven because I call him Lord. I got a problem with that. And I'm going to show you where he went wrong, where Darby went wrong, and he's got it right. Darby was the founder of dispensationalism. And if Darby built his theories and his ideas on dispensationalism upon something other than the exact words of the King James Bible, he's wrong. And all you guys out there who are King James only, but you're ticked off at me for not following the doctrine of dispensationalism, go read where it came from. And I'm going to show you an illustration of this. But I'm going to show you why that's wrong. You do not have God's permission to alter one word in this book. But the accusation amongst the Sacred Name people, the Hebrew Roots people, and Rob Skiba, and Jim Staley, and others, is that the King James translators are all screaming in hell right now because they're the ones who altered the text. Because it really should have, and see, I want you to hear these guys out. They are demanding that you believe them when they say, it should have said this. Where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, clearly identifying with the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, not the Hebrew. 119 Ministries and others are saying, well, that's really, it should have said the Aleph Tav. That's what it should have said. It would have, if it would have been in the original Hebrew, that's what it would have said. I don't base my salvation on a would have, should have, could have. I base it on an is. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, I'm going to show you where that's wrong. I want you to get your Bible, your can of King James. I'm going to open up my can on these guys, unapologetically. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, and then turn to Isaiah 40. I'm going to show you an example of this. I've taught this before. Some people don't get it. I'm going to show it to you again. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go there first. Let's see here. Isaiah 40. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay? Now, in your King James, you'll see the word Lord, which Skiba says should not be in there. So, therefore, if it's in there and you believe that, you're not going to be written in the book of God's remembrance. That's what he said. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Have you ever noticed that? That was the translator's way of letting you know that in the original Hebrew, because they could actually read it instead of having to look into a concordance, it was the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Jehovah. And the accusation from Skiba, from Staley, from the Hebrew Roots, the Sacred Name witchcraft people, is that they secretly took out God's real name. Because they didn't want anybody to know it. They did it subtly. So now your King James Bible has got errors in it. It's going to damn you to hell because you won't be written in the book of God's remembrance because you're calling him Lord. You're a pagan. You're not praying in the real name, the sacred name. And God's not going to hear your prayers. That's what sacred name people teach. They teach you're not saved unless you know the real name of Yahuwah. Or, no, Yahweh. No, it's Yahuwah. I can never remember which version of it is today. So I want you to look there in Isaiah 40, the Hebrew Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, and in the Hebrew, it is Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Now look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, was not writing his own words, Rob. He was writing what the Holy Ghost told him to write. And he said in Matthew 3, verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of who? The Lord. Make his paths straight. It wasn't the King James translators who stole the name of God out of the Bible. It was you. Because the Holy Ghost told Matthew what to say there, and he wrote it down in Greek. It's Kyrios, the Lord. It's there. And I don't care where you turn to. Matthew chapter 7, verse 4. It is written, Jesus himself said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy, you're going to find capital L-O-R-D. Jesus himself said that it was Lord, not the King James translators. And every place in the New Testament where it quotes from the Old Testament and uses the word Lord in the New Testament, you'll find that it has in the Old Testament capital L-O-R-D without exception. Matthew did it. Peter did it. Paul did it. They all did it. Mark probably did it. John, probably. I haven't looked at all of them. But if you look, I have in times past, but I don't have the record in front of me. But I'm telling you that every place, without fail, every place where the Old Testament, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, is translated and quoted into the Greek by the moving of the Holy Ghost, God said that his name is the Lord. You're the one that messed with the Bible, not them. They had a respect and a reverence for the Word of God that I don't see a lot of here lately. And it's not just recent. This has been going on for years. And I'm telling you, there are people out there who develop doctrines and ideas that when they can't find them and find them supported in the King James Bible, they think nothing of either retranslating it themselves, which you're not allowed to do. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You're not allowed to do that. So every time you hear the pastor get up and say, now, in the original Greek, what this really says, and he quotes the Greek for you. Now, this is funny, because your pastor wants you to believe that he reads Hebrew and Greek and understands it. But he doesn't. He went to Bible college just like I did. I took elementary Greek, and from what I understand, if you're going to get a master's in divinity, you have to take secondary Greek. You have to take the continuing course in Greek. Very few pastors ever actually take a course in the Hebrew language. Very few of them actually do. And yet they want you to think that they've actually read the original. I've seen the original documents in the original text. And if you ask them to identify the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, they won't be able to do it. So while they make you think that they actually, I actually know the Hebrew here, they don't. You know what they do? They go to a dictionary and look it up, a concordance. That's what they do. And the concordance writers are right now in the process. Gail Ripinger taught about this. They're in the process of rewriting what the concordances mean. So now the guy's looking up such and such Hebrew word. Now his new concordance is telling him something other than what you find in the text. And it doesn't match up. So now the new doctrines are flying out everywhere. And I don't trust that. I guarantee you, if I went and visited a church, and I sat in that church, and I'm listening to that pastor, and he said, now we're going to use King James here, and he gets up and he says, now in the original, what it really says is this. I'm out. I got no tolerance for that. I got no time for it. I'm out. I'm not going to listen to that. I don't trust the person who thinks they have a license to rewrite the Bible. You ever seen this book before? You ever heard of this? I was told that I had better read this so I can get my mind straight. I was told that I'm telling everybody lies because I don't know this teaching. That I'll never figure it out. I'll never get it right because I don't fall in line with this. They said, you got to read Clarence Larkin. You got to read that book. And when you read that book, you'll get your mind right. You'll know. You'll preach that, buddy. I told you, Gary, downstairs, works for me here. He took the course on this, 1979. Okay? And he went, that don't sound right. Doesn't sound right. His spirit. I know Gary. Gary believes that. Gary came down here from Rochester, New York for one reason. And it wasn't because he just fell in love with Mike Hoggard. That wasn't his reason. His reason was he loves the book. And he realized that I love the book. And I won't change it. And he won't change it. Just because, well, I believe this way. Now, when I look at the King James, it's obviously a translational error because the King James doesn't agree with me. That is so pathetic. You've got, here's what it is. Your brain and your intellect is an authority over the King James Bible and not the other way around. I'm going to show you what Larkin did. I'm going to show you the ground that Clarence Larkin stands on and his dispensationalism. I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to read a direct quotation. Page 21, Dispensational Truth. And in his teaching on what dispensationalism actually is, this is what Clarence Larkin said. He said, now, all the confusion, this is a quote, page 21, first column, about the middle paragraph. All the confusion about the quote-unquote ages, dispensations, and quote, the end of the world is largely due to the mistranslation of two Greek words in the New Testament. So what he's saying is, I'm smarter than 54 scholars who worked in a circular fashion in a peer review format 7 years making sure that that Bible was right. It being purified 7 times. That's what Larkin is saying. He's saying the King James Bible does not support my teaching. Therefore, I pronounce that the King James Bible is mistranslated. That's what he said. So watch this now. He says the first word is cosmos. It means external arrangement and beauty of the natural world, blah, blah, blah. And so what he does is that he takes the word world out and replaces it with something else. So he says in his paragraph here, also, Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. Luke 11:50, the blood of all the prophets which are shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. He said this word cosmos occurs 170 times and is always translated world. The second word is aeon, which means age, dispensation, indefinite time. It occurs 28 times and is always also translated world. To show how, this is his quote, to show how misleading this translation is, we need only to cite a passage or two. He actually said, all you King James people, Larkin said that your Bible misled you. This guy would never get a chance to preach in my church. Never. If he was alive today, I don't care if every other fundamental church followed this guy. And the truth be known, Pastor, you stand upon the King James Bible, or you say you do. But this man is allowed to preach behind your pulpit when you endorse. See, I'm not giving you some way off portion of dispensationalism that nobody believes in. I'm showing you the foundation that Clarence Larkin laid. It's at the beginning of the book, and he said, the reason why nobody understands this is because the Bible's mistranslated. I have a huge problem with that, people. Let me show you something else, too. I'm actually doing screen captures of this, because people are going to call me a liar. They're going to say I'm making this up. I asked a question the other day about what a point of light is. I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. It's a New Age term. Clarence Larkin calls Jesus and his coming a point of light. He actually highlights it in his text. Something don't sound right about that to me. Now watch this. Larkin is teaching the idea of a world or a pre-Adamic world, which is not in the King James Bible. It doesn't exist. It's not there. You say, well, what about what Jeremiah said? Go read it again. It's not there. He's talking about what's happening in the future, not what happens in the past. And that's in the plain text. That's in the unaltered text of the Word. In fact, I'll look it up just to show you. And I want you to take your Bible. Let's type in the word void. It'll make it easy to find. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. The King James Bible says the earth was without form and void. In order for you to jam a pre-Adamic race or earth into that, you have to change the text. And every time Clarence Larkin refers to the pre-Adamic world, he always, without fail, says the earth became without form and void. He changed the Bible. And then you find in Jeremiah chapter 4, a lot of the pre-Adamic people use this passage, they say, as proof that there was a world that was without form and void before the recreation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 4, whatever. Let me read it to you. In fact, let's do this. Let's walk circumspectly like the Bible tells us to do. You know what that means? Let's look around this one passage. Let's see what's there. So, in verse 19 of Jeremiah chapter 4, my bowels, I've had that feeling before, haven't you? My bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was, same words here, without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens fled. And everybody uses this. They say, see, he's talking about a pre-Adamic world. Keep reading. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet I will not make a full end. He didn't say that this was how it was. It said, this is how it shall be. Walk circumspectly, people. Look around. And don't alter the text of the King James Bible. So here's what Larkin did. Larkin, in trying to prove his point on what he called the chaotic earth, which was the first of these so-called dispensations. Now, I believe in dispensations, absolutely. If you want to accuse me of not believing the Bible, get in line. Because I clearly see a dispensation. Paul talked about, used the word four times. Dispensation of grace. In fact, let's look it up. Let's look it up. D-I-S-P-E-N. Dispensation. 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And the word means it was given to him by divine authority to dispense out. It's like a manager gives a role to someone that he's managing. That's their dispensation. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. I believe that. In the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's going to be a fullness of times when God is going to do this. Ephesians 3:2, and if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word. And that's what Paul was saying. This was given to me. I'm giving it out to everybody else. That's what God told me to do. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And what you see here is that in four occasions of the word dispensation, three of them, Paul's referring to what God gave him to give to everybody else. Only one of them refers to what's coming down the road. But for some reason, Larkin came up with seven of them. And here is the basis of the first one, the pre-Adamic earth. He says the creation of the quote-unquote original earth was in the dateless past. It was doubtless a most beautiful earth covered with vegetation and inhabited with... It was doubtless. Which means, I dreamed it up. Because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Listen to what he dreams up. It was doubtless a most beautiful earth covered with vegetation and inhabited with fish and fowl and animal life. And probably with human life. He made it up. He made it up. How long it continued in this condition, we are not told, but an awful catastrophe fell, and it became formless and void. You want to see his words? It became formless and void. He had to alter the King James Bible in order to get that. And then he said, and submerged in water and darkness. And now watch this. That it was not originally so, we know from Isaiah 45:18. Now turn your Bible to Isaiah 45:18. Turn there. I want you to read the King James version of that verse. Isaiah 45:18. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to flip open my King James Pure Bible Search software. And I'm going to read Isaiah 45:18 from the Authorized Bible. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. It says in the King James Bible, he created it not in vain. That means he had a purpose for it. It wasn't vanity. He had a reason for doing it. Larkin doesn't like that. It doesn't say what he wants it to say. So then he goes to the Revised Version. And he quotes the Revised Version. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. He is God that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not a waste. Now his doctrine can stand. Now he can tell everybody there was a pre-Adamic world, and it was destroyed. And I know this because in another Bible, in another translation, when you retranslate it, when you look at the original Hebrew and find out what it really says, because in your King James it doesn't really say that. Now you find out that I'm right, and my doctrine is built upon different translations of the Bible. Preacher, pastor, teacher, I implore you, go back, study Larkin's book for yourself if you don't believe me. Study the roots of where he got this from, and he'll lay it. I just started reading it because I was told I got to read it to get my mind straight. So far, I ain't liking what I'm seeing. By the way, did you know that Larkin praises and adores the Great Pyramid in Egypt in this book? And he actually says in this book that he believed the Great Pyramid was built by Job, and that the format was given, and that the plans were given for the Great Pyramid in Egypt by God himself, who showed Job what he wanted to build, and Job built it. And he actually says that the Great Pyramid in Egypt has a secret in it that actually shows when this current dispensation is going to be over with. I'm not making that up. You want to follow that? Be my guest. Don't be mad at me because I don't buy it. Because it's not in the King James Bible. And so I'm going to keep reading this book. But I'm telling you right now, I don't trust a word that the man says. If you had a guy behind your pulpit, and you're King James only, and he came into your pulpit, you heard it. Everybody told you, oh, you got to get this guy in. He's a good evangelist. Oh, man, you'll have big altar calls. And boy, you'll have people coming. Okay, and so you bring this guy in on everybody's recommendation. And he gets up behind your pulpit, and the first night, about three or four times, he tells everybody. Now, in the original Greek, it really actually says, a better translation says this. You wouldn't have him back the next night. I wouldn't. Why do you put up with this? Why do you put up with it? I don't understand that. Let me take some emails. Roy says, I really loved your study of coming out of the camp. I was just reading Numbers 19, verses 3 and 9, which mentioned the red heifer being slain without the camp and its ashes being placed without the camp in a clean place for a water of separation, for a purification for sin. Just another good example of what you're talking about. You see, Royce, you didn't have to retranslate the Bible or correct it to get that. You just believed what it said, and it made sense. Appreciate that. Matt writes in and says, Selah equals rock. Selah is also identified with Petra. From the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, I believe Selah equates to the living rock Jesus. I believe that Selah, which occurs in the Psalms, refers to Jesus. I'm going to have to study that out. Now, you said, is it Petra referenced in Revelation? I don't think so. I don't think so. And what I think you're referring to is in Revelation 12, where the woman hid her, she went to a place in the wilderness and was hid for 3.5 years. I don't think that's Petra. I don't. I think it's Egypt. Because God calls his son out of Egypt. And I haven't studied it beyond that. But I'm just not big on the whole Petra thing. Okay? So anyway, and by the way, if it's Petra and God's going to plan on hiding everybody there, it's like the worst hiding place in the world because now everybody knows about it. Just anyway. Denny. Let's see here. Denny says, in an article by Tom Coyne, Associated Press, August 1st, 2013, he writes, creation science and intelligent design are religion and not appropriate content for science courses at a public university because it violates academic integrity. The school's president said in a letter Wednesday to faculty and staff, where is the academic integrity when it comes to evolution? In 1864, Louis Pasteur finally announced the results of his scientific experiments in a series of experiments similar to those performed earlier by Needham and Spallanzani. Pasteur demonstrated that life does not arise in areas that have not been contaminated by existing life. Pasteur's empirical results were summarized in the phrase, Omne vivum ex vivo, Latin for all life is from life. Good observation, Denny. I appreciate that. Suzanne, howdy, Pastor Mike. Are you able to tell me the name of the song your daughter sang at last Sunday service? It was so beautiful and had me in tears. No. I can't think of it. Alicia, if you're listening, call up here and or send me a text and I'll look at it. Also want to know if you had the chance to read my email regarding the tongue series you've been working on. Good stuff. You know, I probably have, Suzanne, but I don't recall it right off the bat. So you have to forgive me because I get a lot of emails. Dan from California. Everlasting life and eternal life. Why is it when we see those two terms used interchangeably in the Bible? Do they mean the same thing? Yeah, they do. Everlasting life, eternal life. The Bible also uses everlasting salvation and eternal salvation. They're interchangeable. It's the same thing. Kyle, so good to be able to share some things with you today. I've been struggling with my walk with Jesus and haven't been attending church regularly. I really have felt like I've fallen out of my place at the church I attend. It is the church my wife attends, and she really wants me to be a good Christian husband. I'm just kind of at crossroads and have lots of questions, not about my salvation, but where God wants me to be and how He wants to use me. Kyle, and I'm going to read the rest of your email in a minute. Kyle, let me give you some advice. And this is biblical, and it comes from experience. By the way, and I'm gonna say something that's gonna make some people mad again. I was told that unless I believe dispensationalism, then the King James Bible contradicts itself, because the only way that you can actually read the Bible is to understand that places where it looks like you can lose your salvation, those are written to Israel, not to us. And they say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Let me answer that by quoting Scripture. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible never contradicts itself. There's contradictions up here in your mind, but not in the Bible. So let me give you some advice, Kyle. If you truly believe that you're going to rest in what God wants for your life, and you're going to trust in that, then here's what you do. Ask God to give you wise counsel through your wife. Do it. I dare you. That's how God has always worked in me. When I first got married, I sat out of I had 3 years of college under me, and I worked in construction for about 6 months, and I said, you know, I've had enough of this. I'm going to tell Lisa that God wants me back in Bible college. So I told her, I said, God wants me back in Bible college. And she said, I'll be here when you get back, I promise. Boy, I was mad at her. Come to find out, God did not want me back there. That would have ruined me even worse. And she was right. And God hardened my wife's heart to keep me from going. So anyway, he says, I have prayed and asked for his direction, but I still find myself happier and more fulfilled with listening to you on here. I enjoy researching, studying the Word, and I even find myself wanting a platform to share about true salvation in Jesus Christ. I just don't know how God wants to use me or pretty much where He wants me to go. I just pray that He will work through you and give me insight of His plan for me. Thanks again, Pastor. Really appreciate all that you've opened my eyes to. Praise the Lord. Kyle, ask God to give wise counsel through your wife, because God will have two walk together being agreed. All right? She'll be a double witness. So you pray about that. Appreciate that. Hi, Pastor Mike. What is the name of the group that you were singing, Tell It to Jesus? That was the Cathedrals. You can buy that album online, I'm pretty sure. Check around for it. Let's see here. Jay Harada. What does Darby and Skiba say that the thief on the cross say? If he said Lord, then is his name in the Book of Remembrance? I know Skiba will change it, but if he uses Darby, then he must use Darby in the above case also. That's a good point, Jason. I appreciate you sending that. Gerardo. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for allowing you to discuss dispensationalism. I'm glad you suggest to your listeners to always go to the source, as in to identify what spirit introduced radical theories and other translations of the Bible. I don't always agree with some of your interpretations. Gerardo, thank you for that. I'm not miffed by that. I'm not put out. Thank you. Appreciate that. But I know you're a loving pastor trying to correct errors of men. By the way, please give us your opinion on the movie 47 Ronin being released on Christmas Day. I'm referring to the number 46 plus 1, Keanu. Boy, you got me there. I'm going to have to make a note on that one and get back at you, all right? But I appreciate you saying that. I'm not asking you to buy everything I'm saying. Of course, I don't sell anything. I'm not asking you to believe everything I say. I'm asking you to go back to the scriptures and look for it. It's in there. I think that what I say is scriptural. It's in the Bible. And that's all I'm asking you to do, is study the scriptures. Linda says, can we at least agree to be honest about this, that Lord came much later, as it was not used in the earliest scrolls of the Greek text? And she quotes Wikipedia. Older Jewish manuscripts of the Septuagint often had the letters Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh or a space within the Greek text. Linda, you're not talking about the Greek New Testament. That's referring to a Greek translation done by 70 scholars. That's why it's in notations. It's the LXX, the 70. It was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So, no, Linda, we're not going to be honest. I'm not buying it. The original manuscripts of the New Testament, as far back as we have them all written in Greek, and every one of them say Lord. Every one of them. Which then, actually, what you did was bolster my idea. Because some would say, well, they're quoting from the Septuagint. Really? According to you, the Septuagint used Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, not Lord. So if they didn't get it from the Septuagint, according to Scripture, Linda, according to Scripture, not Wikipedia, according to Scripture, God told them to say Lord, not anything else. That's my authority. That's my final authority. Odessa. Hey, Pastor Mike, there's always some new book to read or someone who's got the secret to the Christian life. Do you remember The Shack? Oh, yeah. However, the Word of God says, for I am the Lord, I change not. King James all the way. Woo-hoo! Appreciate that. Hello, Pastor Mike. This is from Carson. Just want to let you know that I follow your ministry and appreciate your firm stance on sound biblical doctrine. However, contrary to your statement today, I firmly believe, based on Scripture, that the Bible does teach the doctrine of limited atonement, a.k.a. election. Now, when you refer to, hopefully discuss in the near future, love you, brother, I love you too. But here's the thing. The idea or the doctrine, limited atonement, you're not going to find that in the Scriptures. Now, if you want to make that into the election, that's what you're doing. That's apparently what Calvin did. Calvin was reading the scriptures. He read the idea of election. I'm going to be speaking on the election Saturday. And I actually am going to put up on the screen every place in the Bible where the elect or the election is referred to. And we're going to go through it line by line. But the thing is, limited atonement is this idea. And from what I understand from Calvinists, they hold to this position that up pops this person whom God has pre-selected to be a Christian, regardless of whether they believe or not, regardless of anything else, God already chose them, and that's not true according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures clearly say that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of what? What they chose. But to believe in the limited atonement of John Calvin explicitly denies John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God offered it to everybody, not just a limited select few. But his foreknowledge absolutely knows every event of every human being in all of Earth's history. And his election is based upon his foreknowledge. That's the scripture. And I respectfully posit that idea to you. Let's see here. Chris, what is dispensationalism? Don't worry about it. Okay? There's factions. There's dispensationalism, ultra-dispensationalism. Most dispensationalists, they take parts of the Bible that don't match their doctrine, and they actually take it out and say, that's not for us, that's for Israel. So don't, it's not to you. You don't base doctrine on that. Some of them even go so far as to say that the book of Matthew, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and some even say Revelation, should be excluded from your doctrinal thought. That's a lie. That's a scriptural lie. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. Nowhere in the Bible do you see any of the prophets or any of the apostles telling you, don't read Matthew, or don't base your doctrine upon what Matthew said or what Peter said. It's not there. People invented that. Because their verses of Scripture, they find to be contradictory to their doctrine. So let's develop this idea that that Scripture should not be used in our equations. You skew the results that way. Pastor, who turned that on? I'm going to read a couple more emails. I'm not done. It's my show. I can go as long as I want to. Pastor Mike, yesterday while I was getting my hair cut, my beautician invited me to her church. I asked, what Bible do they use? She said, all of them. I said, sorry, I'm KJV kind of girl. She said, I bet you like to sing out of the hymnals too. I said, yeah, pretty much. She tried to convince me that all the Bibles say the same thing. I just said, I'm KJV only. I might have argued with her, but she had scissors in my hair in her hand. I love it. I'd find somebody else to cut your hair. Pastor Mike, just a thought, but names such as I Google and Lady Gaga being a cover name as a reference to Babylon, as Goo Goo Gaga being considered baby talk or babble, and the I in Google, and also your thoughts in Revelation 17, 18, where a cage of every unclean and hateful bird could represent eagles. I believe that. Birds in the scriptures are types of spirits, angels. And so I get that. And I actually, you're talking about nation symbols and flags. I'm planning on a Watchmen series dealing with principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, spiritual wickedness, and high places. And that's going to be part of that. So I appreciate that. And Eric, any relevant, pertinent information you want to send to me, send it to me. Don't ask me to watch a YouTube video. and don't say, read this whole website over here. They're loaded with it. Send me relevant pieces of it so I can use it. Brian says, I appreciate your teaching today. I grew up in Dr. Ruckman's church. I don't have anything. I don't have a vendetta against Peter Ruckman. I don't. And the last several years, I've had to learn the Bible and not just his teaching. That's all I'm saying to everybody, is that don't just listen to these men tell you how to do it. God actually wrote the rules for understanding the Bible in the Bible. He laid it all out for us. Because he knew men would try to say, no, you need to do it this way. You need to do it that way. It's like the Church of Christ won't have anything to do with the Old Testament. That's unbiblical. You can't do that. Matt, thank you for clearing that up. Hey, I appreciate that. Mark asked, Pastor Mike, at what point in time did God create Lucifer, and at what point in time did he become Satan? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And that's a big question. I'm not sure I have the definitive answer on it, but I'm going to try to pull scriptures in here. We know that the devil is a dragon, Leviathan. But we also know that Lucifer and his angels are stars. So it would seem to me, according to the scriptures, that they were created on day four. Now, the pre-Adamic dispensational teaching says that Satan was around before that, in the original creation. The Bible doesn't say that, so don't believe it. But just based upon what the Bible says that angels are, the host of heaven, those, according to what I see, were created on day four. So I hope that helps answer your question. Marcella says, hi, Pastor Mike, we love you, bless you. Pastor Mike, what do you think about the Israel and Palestinians deal to talk and get a peace treaty during 9 months? Do you think that's where the Bible says they say peace and safety when sudden destruction cometh upon them? Do you know what? That's an interesting take on that. I'm going to look into that. I appreciate you sending that. At first I thought you were going to say, well, that's the peace treaty that starts the tribulation. And I don't think the book of Daniel refers to a 7-year peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with Israel. But what you said here, I think is interesting, because it's they're going to talk about a peace treaty for 9 months. And that's how long a woman is with child. Let's see here. Thanks for explaining homecoming up here in Canada. We aren't familiar with the word either, I've been trying hard to read the KJV, and it's like doing mathematics for me. I know it's important, but the Shakespearean beautiful language, it's not Shakespearean, by the way. If you read Shakespeare, he ransacked the English dictionary. The King James is not Shakespearean English. It's not. It's proper English. Thee and thou is proper English. And I'm not saying proper English, like only the Queen could speak this. I'm talking about when the Bible says ye or you, that is second person plural, not singular. Thee and thou is second person singular. That's the difference that you have in the Bible. It's an amazing accurate book. Anyway, but beautiful language requires a lot of thinking for some of us to get the meaning. Do you have any pointers to help us understand the words that were used during those days and not today? I have a simple brain and find I avoid reading as much when I can't understand exactly what I'm reading. Let me help you with this. Okay, number one, the best dictionary in the world of the King James Bible is the King James Bible. But if you want to use a secondary source, get an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. You can probably find a PDF of that online. But I know you can buy it from different sources who still publish it. An 1828 Webster's Dictionary. You will find that Noah Webster, in defining thousands of words, and many of them, when they were quoted in the Bible, he used the Bible quotation to give you an example of how that word was used. It's cool. And here's, and by the way, the word world, I'm going to suggest to all you guys that, that fall for the dispensational idea and the pre-Adamic nonsense, I'm going to suggest that you learn English first rather than trying to change the English into Greek and Hebrew. Go look up what the word world means. I'll just leave it at that. Okay? Let's see here. Why is there two choices, head or hand? This is from Thomas, for the mark of the beast in Revelation. Because, and I have this theory in my mind, remember when God told the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, and these words which I speak unto you this day shall be in thine heart, and they shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Bind them for a sign in thy hand, and frontlets between thy eyes. That's your protection. And I think something about the mark of the beast disables the word of God here and here. Just something to think about, all right? Thank you for making my point. As the KJV Old Testament was translated from Hebrew, then the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh was there, so why only translated as Jehovah in a few places and not in all? I don't have the answer for that, Linda. I didn't make your point either. I don't have an answer for that. I just know that the translators were following the scheme of the New Testament and the inspired New Testament in putting the word Lord there. All right? All right. I got to run. Caleb's starting football practice today. And Rick says the Netherlands. The drawl is up in Friesland. Freeseland. Appreciate that. All right. Hey, God bless you. I love you. Consider everything that I've said today as a challenge to you, not as an offense, not as a screaming at you that you're going to burn in hell because you don't agree with me. Consider it a challenge to go back and see and be Bereans, people. Close up the books. I mean, the Bereans, they heard what the apostles said and they said, okay, stop right here. Let us go search the scriptures to see whether or not you're lying through your teeth or not. We want to know if this is true. When we if we find out it's true, we'll come back. And that's all I'm telling you to do. Is close the books. Quit reading the websites. Shut off the YouTube videos. Including mine. Because if I'm adding to your confusion, I don't want that. So shut me up. Get your Bible out. And start reading. Let God be your teacher. Is that fair enough? I love you. I really do. God bless you. We'll see you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile.